Our present homily on the prologue to the Gospel of St. John gives us enough material for a lifetime of meditation and for an eternity of contemplation. We know that St. John wrote his Gospel at the end of the first century. He almost thinks that John's Gospel was an afterthought to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not really. The other 11 disciples, called the apostles, had already gone to their eternal reward. But in the two or so generations before the end of the first century, widespread errors had arisen, questioning, on the one hand, whether Jesus Christ was really true man, or he was not merely some appearance of a human being. On the other hand, there were errors claiming that Christ was man all right, but he was not true God. The Gospel of St. John is the most exhaustive. From the opening verses of the first chapter to the closing verses of the 21st chapter, there are two truths that John wants to make absolutely sure all future generations would have no doubt were revealed by God. Truth number one: God, who is from all eternity, has, present tense, from all eternity, been three persons, one divine nature. From all eternity, the first person has been generating his Son. From all eternity, the third person has been proceeding from Father and Son. Whatever else John's Gospel should make clear, it is that God is not a solitary. And that God is not an, but the eternal, infinite, loving community. No wonder 14 chapters after John's prologue, narrating Christ's discourse of the Last Supper, it was John, and John alone, who gives us that sustained prayer of Christ to his Heavenly Father, pleading for unity among his followers. Unity as a result of love among those who call themselves his disciples. A unity, John quotes Jesus as saying, modeled. This is Christ, modeled on the absolutely selfless, total giving of each of the three persons to one another from all eternity. Which total self-giving constitutes the Holy Trinity. This is the first of the two profound mysteries that St. John, under divine inspiration, reveals to the world about God. That God is a society. That God is a plurality. That God is a community. And we are as God-like as we share with one another in total self-giving because it is in giving ourselves to others that John records Christ as telling us. It is in our giving ourselves to others, even as the three persons of the Trinity give each other themselves, that we are most like the God who made us, and the condition for our returning from the Trinity from whom we came is to love one another selflessly. That's the first and fundamental mystery of our faith that John reveals through the chapters of his gospel. But there was a second mystery. And the reason why the church in the third Mass on Christmas Day has us read the beginning of John's Gospel. This God, who had been infinitely happy, decided of his own free will, in fact, God began to exercise his free will the moment he created. We don't speak of the first person of the Trinity choosing to generate the second person, or the first and second persons choosing that as the outcome in human language of their mutual infinite love would proceed the Holy Spirit. Everything within God is God, is absolute, utter, metaphysical necessity. But God does have a free will. And he began to exercise that free will when, as John tells us, speaking of the second person, whom John calls in English the Word, in Latin Verbum, in Greek Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was present to God in the beginning. Through him, through the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, all things outside of God, including us, came into being, and apart from him, nothing came to be. God the Father created the world, but through God the Son. And this God the Son, John has told us, is God, one with the Father. But then, the second mystery. The Word. That's the second person of the Holy Trinity. Became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of an only Son coming from the Father, filled with enduring love. By now, I dare say we've either read or heard these words hundreds of times. What is the Holy Spirit through John telling us? He is telling us that the God by whom the world was made out of nothing, except for whom there would be nothing except God. This God became flesh. Real flesh like ours. He dwelt among us, visibly present, spoke, ate, slept, walked, talked, became tired, bled, and died. Thirty-five years of teaching theology have convinced me the single. No adjective I can use can express the depth of meaning that I want to say. The most fundamental mystery of our faith, on which everything else depends. Nothing else in Christianity has any meaning. It is worse than a dream. In the words of the atheist philosopher Nietzsche, it is madness. Christianity is madness unless God became man. The Catholic Church is going through the most serious convulsion of her history. No question about it. The hierarchies of whole nations are being shaken to their foundations. And the cardinal truth of our faith, which is being questioned, doubted, denied, is this: ad verbum caro factum est. And the Word was made flesh. What is the Holy Spirit through John telling us? Frankly, everything. Once we believe, but you cannot approximate this. You either take it or you leave it. But once you accept the naked truth that the infinite God incarnated the fullness of the divinity in St. Paul's words, the pleroma, the strongest word in Greek for plenitude. Everything that God is, everything that God has, everything is incarnated in that child in Mary's arms at Bethlehem. I've taught too many priests, hundreds of men with superior intellects, all I know is either the mind bends and without comprehending believes that infinity has become finite, that omnipotence has become helpless. At the Word of God, by whom the world was brought into being, became a speechless child. If you believe that, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. Well, there is still one more level to, shall I call this a homily? And that is the profound implications for our spiritual life. Once you believe, but I repeat, no qualifications, no subjunctive mood, maybe, perhaps. That child in the manger at Bethlehem is Mary's God. Once you believe that, then an ocean of consequences follow. Because then, whatever that child, boy, young man, adult, whatever he did, whatever he didn't do, whatever he said, whatever he did not say, whatever he commanded, whatever he forbade, is God. God doing, God saying, God commanding, God forbidding. That man who faith tells us is God told his followers they are to be meek and humble of heart, like me. We have no option. That's not a suggestion or a recommendation. That's a command. That man told those who are married, whatever the Jews have been doing for centuries before, and by the way, for as many centuries ever since, not my followers, them, man leaves his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. This is not some rabbi giving a commentary on the sixth commandment of the Decalogue. This is God commanding his followers. Dear Lord, where is the faith of so many nominal Christians, Lord forgive them, nominal Catholics, monogamy was prescribed by God in the book of Genesis. Monogamy was prescribed by God become man in the Gospels. this man, who we believe is God, told those whom he would give the grace to give up everything and follow him. On February the 1st, 1953, the night before I took my last vows in the Society of Jesus, this dawned on me. Harden, are you out of your mind? The answer was, I would be, unless I believed. This man, who we believe is God, told his followers, those who have the grace, they would not only remain faithful in marriage until death, but even out of love for him, to be more and more like him, would sacrifice marriage. Again, those who undertake a life of celibacy would be literally out of their minds. Unless they believed that the one who gave them the invitation to follow in his celibate footsteps would also provide the grace to remain faithful, espoused to him until death. Lord Jesus, we believe you are true man. We also believe you are our God. As man, we wish to become more and more like you. Chaste, poor, humble, patient, obedient. But, dear Lord, strengthen our faith in your divinity, because it is you who are our God. Give us the grace to follow your example as man, so that believing in you here on earth, we may possess you and be possessed by you in that eternal Christmas day for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.